Bring Christian greetings to each of you this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who has given us his word, the one who has shown us an example as to how we are to live today. I certainly enjoyed the service here today and the Sunday school class and the devotional thoughts, both devotional thoughts. And I feel this morning like the message that I feel felt led to bring today is somewhat of a continuation. And Brother Steve gave a tremendous introduction to the thoughts that I have. I did bring this message before already, but it's, according to my records, it's about 6 years ago that I preached this last. And I don't know, just felt that this is what God was leading me to share today. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. We want to continue this thought of evaluating our own lives and looking into our own hearts and endeavoring to determine whether our expression is genuine or not. And Jesus had some very, very pointed and very harsh words for the Pharisees. And I like to use Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27 to pick a title, a theme from this verse. Matthew 23 and verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Now, I don't know. When I think about a sepulcher, I don't know. I don't know how you can. I don't know what other illustration that you could use to make something more, a point more vivid. But when you stop and think about what is in a sepulcher, what the purpose of a sepulcher is, what is in a sepulcher, there's just nothing warm and fuzzy feeling about that. There's just nothing that's attractive. There's no reason why you would want to go there. And what's inside a sepulcher is that gives no appeal to people whatsoever. There's nothing inside there that would be appealing. And Jesus said that the Pharisees, he said, "You are like unto whited sepulchers." I like to think about the title, "Whitewashed or Washed White." And he was simply saying that these Pharisees were like these sepulchers. They were washed white. Now, let's think about these whited sepulchers. I don't know if people today hardly know anything about whitewashing. In fact, I relate to the agricultural industry pretty directly, and I'm not even sure if how many people even whitewash their dairy barns anymore. But when I was growing up, that's what we did every year. Once a year, the whitewashers came and would spray a liquid lime all in the barn, you know, cover the beams in the old barn, just the walls, everything got covered. And it was nice, pure white. It looked beautiful. And the milk inspectors required us to do that, covered up all the fly dirt, covered up all the dust. And there were, I don't know how many layers of whitewash on that barn. It was those old wood beams in the ceiling, and they were just covered year after year after year. Everything looked nice and white. And as I understand, these sepulchers, they would whitewash the sepulchers, whatever manner they used. Some writers believe that one of the reasons may have been that the Jewish people were commanded not to touch a dead body, and it was a way so the sepulcher stood out so that no one stumbled into a sepulcher unawares. I don't know if that was the case or not. The other thought is that they whited these sepulchers to make them look impressive and attractive. I'm not sure what all the background was, but at any rate, they knew what Jesus was referring to. And the sepulchers were nice and clean and pure looking on the outside. They were attractive looking. And on the inside, they were full of dead men's bones. And Jesus took that analogy, that comparison, and compared it to their own hearts and lives. Psalm 5 and verse 9 says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." Romans 3 and verse 13, "Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." And those verses use this comparison also of a sepulcher and how that what's inside comes out through the mouth, and what's down inside the heart is just like an open sepulcher. Whitewashed or washed white. We live in a day today of much religious and spiritual deception, and Brother Floyd reminded us of that again today. In our Sunday school lesson, we were reminded of the deception that is around, of the false doctrine that is around, and how easy it is for us to become or to accept that in our lives. We're human, and it's so easy for us to get caught up in that deception. The other challenge that we have is today is that it's so easy to see it in other people and not very easy to see in ourselves. In fact, it's not only not easy, it's very, very difficult to see it in ourselves. And we can understand, we can see where other people need to change or should change, and we fail to see it in our own lives. Spiritual deception did not begin in America. Spiritual deception did not begin with the year 2000. It didn't begin. It's been around for a long time. It's as old as man, or at least as old as the fall in the garden. Adam and Eve were deceived, and deception, spiritual deception, has been with God's people, with humanity ever since. Jesus' ministry challenged the false teachers of his day, and the rebukes and the warnings of Jesus are certainly valid for our day today as well. I'm not going to, or maybe we should just read this chapter. Let's read Matthew chapter 23 and just think about the explicit, the clear language that Jesus uses. He doesn't water this down. He doesn't try to make the Pharisees feel like they were doing pretty good and that there's just maybe a couple areas that they ought to be thinking about. Jesus was very clear. He was very, very expressive in his illustrations that he used. And one of the things that I think that we do, or I do, when I read a passage like this, we kind of position the Pharisees over here and we're over here someplace. And I'm not suggesting this morning that I believe that we're all Pharisees. I don't believe that. But let's take these challenges and think about our own lives. And what would Jesus say to us today? What would his words be to us today? There's a sense in which Jesus' direction to the Pharisees, maybe you're saying, well, that should be directed to spiritual leaders, should be directed to ministry. But this morning, it's for all of us. We're going to consider the spiritual truths and how they relate to our heart expressions in our lives. And that's for all of us today. And so what would Jesus say to us? And the other fact is that every one of us here this morning has faced the temptation, I'm sure, and has the ability to put on a whited sepulcher and yet there be something different inside. And so that's the thought that we want to take as we go through this message. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against them. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. I'd just like to, for you to think about that verse. And I was, as I was looking over this passage again, I was just challenged by this verse. And I'm not sure that I really emphasize this point in the sermon, but you see what he's saying here? For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven. He left heaven. He came down to earth. He identified with poor men. He identified with wicked men. He identified with sinners, not in their sin, but in the message that he had for them. He was a common man. And he came down for the purpose of bringing the kingdom of heaven to men. And he told the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, those who were looked to know the law, he said, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are trying to go in. And as I read this, I was challenged. You know, God forbid that any of us are discouraging those that are endeavoring to enter the kingdom by our looking down on individuals, I was challenged by this, and I said, you know, that it's easier to see it in other people. And when you go to Bible school and you're a principal at Bible school, you need to, you're responsible to oversee the conduct of the students, okay? And one of the things that one of the challenges you face at Bible school is seeing that there's not cliques and trying to make sure that everybody's working together and there's not animosity among the students and or ill will towards some students. And it happens. It happens. You bring people from different areas and different communities and different walks of life and bring all these young people together. And it's very easy for young people to start having attitudes and look down on others. And God forbid that any of us would do that, that we would look down on those who are sincerely seeking to enter the kingdom and to serve in the kingdom. Jesus had strong words for the Pharisees. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Notice this. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you unto the prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's think about these whitewashed sepulchers. And I'd like to look at just a number of points that consider this challenge of these whitewashed sepulchers. What were these Pharisees doing? What was Jesus endeavoring to correct in their lives and to challenge them in? Number one, so think about characteristics of the whitewashed. Characteristics of the whitewashed. Number one, they give verbal profession and everyday expression is inconsistent. In verse 3, he says, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Jesus is saying that what the Pharisees are directing you in, or the as they are explaining the law or teaching the law or requiring of you to follow the law, he says, that do. But he says, remember that the Pharisees, he says, don't do after their works, for they say and they do not. In other words, Jesus was saying that what they were teaching wasn't wrong. They were saying the right things, but he said, if you're going to watch what they do, don't follow that. You can't go by that. You need to go by what they're telling you to do. That's what you ought to be living. That's what you ought to be doing. But their life is something different. Their verbal profession and everyday expression was different. We say sometimes that talk is cheap. And those of us that talk too much realize it's easy. We find ourselves saying things sometimes that we don't live up to, that it's difficult to live up to. And maybe that's the problem. We find it so much easier to say the right thing than to live the right thing. You know, think about this. How much self-discipline does it take to say what's right? How much self-discipline does it take to live what's right? And it takes so much more self-discipline to live it, to do it, to be consistent. And the person that lives it, that gives expression, is doing it when no one else is watching, when no one else is looking. They're still doing the right thing. And so what we say needs to line up with what we do. Some folks maybe even face ridicule in their Christian life, but others don't hear much about it. It takes discipline of heart and mind to live what's right, to do what's right. Our profession and our walk must match. A religious profession or traditional identity without consistent biblical application ruins the profession. It ruins the witness. And I like to give just an illustration. I want to be understood when I'm saying this, because I believe this morning that outward expression is really, really important. We noticed that this morning. About 30 years ago, I was going over to town to the hardware store one Saturday morning, and I came upon a really serious accident on Route 322 down in Clay. And it was an accident where, if I remember right, there was a pickup truck involved, but under that pickup was a station wagon that they had hit each other somehow, and the truck rolled over onto the car. And inside that car was still the man that was driving. And it was a terrible accident. We got there, there was people gathering around, and I got there soon after it happened. And we were standing in the field, and as the emergency people came and as the police came, and they were working to get this truck up off the car. And you know how it is, we want to see what's going on. Everybody wants to get as close as they can. And I saw what was happening. The fire police were coming over, and they were trying to get the men to move back in the field from the edge of the road. And I had moved back, several had moved back, and so I was watching this scene. And I saw this emergency person come up to this man. He was dressed there in his conservative clothes. And I just saw this whole thing. He just braced himself. He threw back his shoulders. And I couldn't hear what he said, but it was very obvious. He just told that fellow that I'm staying here, I'm here, and I'm not in the way, and I'm not moving. And I never forgot that picture. And it was an expression of a man who was saying, "You're not telling me what to do." Is that the walk of the Christian? Is that the expression of the Christian? That man, he was an older man. He was a respected man in the community. And yet, the testimony that went from that experience, I don't know what that emergency man thought. I can only guess. I don't know how that man that resisted, I don't know how he felt after that. And he may have gone back and made that right. But it was an expression, it was a lesson for me that, you know, we say that we're people of humility. We're the quiet of the land. We're yielded. We preach about this old German term, Gelassenheit. And do we live that out in our everyday expression of life? Submission, yieldedness to those that give us direction in life? Or does our human nature stand up and rise up within us? Verbal profession and everyday expression is inconsistent. What about our everyday lives? What about our everyday experience? Do we give expression of a pilgrim and stranger life? Our Sunday school teacher this morning challenged us with that. And so we all need to live up to this profession. Religious profession and church-regulated expression is good and right, and we need it. But let's make sure that it's consistent with all areas of our life. Secondly, another characteristic of the whitewashed is that their proud heart produces a false show of righteousness. And we have that in verses 4 through 7. And Jesus challenged them on their false expressions, their expressions of pride. They love to be called rabbi. They like that. They love the greetings in the marketplace. And in our own lives today, how is it? Do we enjoy honor that we receive from people? Do we enjoy expressions that make us feel like, oh, those people think a lot of us? Do we enjoy that? Does that make us feel good inside? These people were almost totally consumed and concerned with selfish interest. Their thought patterns were self-centered rather than God-centered. They were constantly evaluating in their minds how other people felt about them and were conscious of what they needed to do to impress other people. And I tell you this morning, it's real. It's within us. We can feel the same way when we go to the grocery store, when we go to the hardware store, when we go through our everyday life. Is how do people feel about us? Are we leaving an impression? How are we viewed in life? And trying to position ourselves in a way that others look up to us. Proud people are always assuming that they are the center of attention. They're assuming that others are watching them and looking at them. They feel self-conscious around others because they are sure folks would be noticing them. Proverbs 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Putting on a false front or trying to leave a false impression is one of the abominations that God lists. And it's displeasing to him. And so their proud heart produced a false show of righteousness." Thirdly, another characteristic of these individuals is that false interpretation and application of spiritual truth is they take scriptures and they twist them. And in verses 14 to 22, we have Jesus very clearly identifying these inconsistencies in their life. These folks were so warped in their thinking about spiritual truth that it made no sense to them. The Pharisees, the spiritual truth, the heart issues, or the, in other words, the truth of the law. There were reasons that God gave the law, and that truth, that those principles were supposed to connect with their hearts. And it wasn't happening. The Pharisees were just giving the law. They were giving expression to this. And they were interpreting the law incorrectly. And so they were so warped in their thinking that spiritual truth made no sense to them. They couldn't see beyond the do's and the don'ts. They couldn't see beyond the fact of, are we following the law or aren't we? They couldn't see beyond, is that person following the law or isn't he? Is he following it in minute detail? And they never saw beyond the outward expression. They couldn't see beyond the detail of the law and the support of their own self-image. They allowed human reasoning and situational ethics to control their thought processes rather than standing firm on the scriptures. These people knew the law, and yet they didn't know the law. They knew what it said, and yet they didn't know how to apply it to their own lives and to their own heart. They knew simply enough to support their own program. But when it came to knowing the spirit of the law and applying the principles to everyday issues, they fell far short because they were self-centered and not God-centered. And may God help us today to rightly divide the word of God. Fourthly, religious activity can be followed in minute detail, but heart issues are misunderstood. This is maybe somewhat closely related to the last point, but today, is the word of God, is the heart of God expressed in our heart, expressions to others? Can we relate to heart issues? Can we see when others are struggling? Are we able to feel with people? Are we able to express a heart of love? Matthew Henry says this in relation to this thought. And this verse, all the things of God's law are weighty, but those are most weighty which are most expressive of inward holiness in the heart. The instances of self-denial, contempt of the world, and resignation to God, in which lies the life of religion, judgment and mercy toward men and faith toward God, are the weightier matters of the law. What is Micah chapter 6 say? It says, "What doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" The weightier matters of the law. And the Pharisees, Jesus said the Pharisees were missing that. The heart issues, the heart of God was not expressed in their lives. They didn't understand it. And it was the heart that Jesus was trying to reach. It was their heart that he was trying to reach. And it was the heart of the rich young ruler that Jesus tried to reach. It was the heart of those that he talked to, and those that he healed, and those that he visited. When Jesus went to visit Zacchaeus, what was it that he was trying to reach? It was his heart. It was his heart. And as Jesus related to the Pharisees, as he saw them, he was able to see right through them. And it was maybe the most disgusting characteristic of the Pharisees in Jesus' mind. When he saw them teaching the law, and he saw them promoting the law. And yet the heart of the law was not there. And even to the point that those that were trying to follow Christ, they stood in the way. And then fifthly, is a lack of interest in seeing others come to the faith. And we looked at this already in verse 13. But the Pharisees gave no example for others to follow. They were actually working against the program that Jesus was endeavoring to establish. Now let's consider those that are washed white. Just look at a few thoughts yet. What was Jesus looking for? He spoke very harshly to the Pharisees. And he made it clear that he was not condemning the law, but he was condemning their heart. He was condemning their attitude. The Pharisees had taken this whole thing of law and was you know, they were taking the phylacteries and they were making broad those phylacteries. Some writers, I brought a few notes along that I came across just this morning in relation to that. But he brings out two things in this chapter. One is their phylacteries and how they would make them broad, and also the borders of their garments. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, God told Moses that they were to have a ribbon of blue around their garment. And the purpose of it was for what? It was to help them to remember who they were and remember the deliverance that God had brought into their lives. And to help them to remember that they were a people separated unto God. And Jesus said here that you Pharisees, you make broad those borders. You want to make sure that you're leaving an impression. And it was not about realizing their deliverance, but it was all about building their own ego and building their own level of importance. Maybe I'll just let that reading. Let's go on to notice what Jesus had to say about those that are washed white. What was the heart of Jesus? What was it that he was wanting to reach? Notice in verse 37 that he says that as he looked over this crowd of people and as he thought about the Pharisees and he saw the whole religious structure that was set in place at that time, he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, the sepulcher." They were filled with dead men's bones. They were filled with hate. They were filled with scorn. "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Jesus came and he wanted to gather these together. Think about what happens when, and we have some chickens a lot of the time, we don't right now, but we've never had chicks hatch there at our place and had them grow up with a mother hen. But just try to envision that picture. And as they give that, the mother hen gives that warning clucking sound, and all the chicks come running, and they gather, they spread their wings over them and enshroud them and protect them. Why do those chicks come running? They do it because they trust the mother hen. They want to find protection there. And Jesus said, "I want you to come to me. I want you to look to me." For that chick to come running to its mother, it's saying that I need you. I can't do it myself. I can't protect myself. I need you in life. I need your direction. I need your guidance. And I need your protection. And Jesus was saying that all that people would come to him. Because Jesus knew that he was the one that could finally provide security for them. He could provide soul satisfaction for them. The Pharisees were chasing something that would never satisfy their hearts and their souls. And they were chasing a lifestyle. They were chasing an ego. They were chasing a religious structure that would never save the souls of the Jewish people. And Jesus wanted them to come to him in humility and contrition. He wanted them to be humble of heart, to recognize that they had a need, that they weren't better than others. In verse 27, Jesus wasn't condemning the whited sepulcher, but rather their attention to details of outward expression and the impression that they left to men at the expense of inward pride and unconcern for mercy and humility. We could go to the Beatitudes and we could look at the heart of Jesus as he said, "Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are merciful," and so on. Jesus' heart was that he would come and he would bring this kingdom of heaven to earth so that men could be partakers of this experience of salvation. They could experience his mercy. In John chapter 13, Peter had the fleeting thought that Jesus could wash him with water and thereby impart a special blessing. But Peter needed to finally come to the end of himself. And he needed to say, "Christ, I need your salvation." Peter, it seems, at that point in time, he was looking for something quick. He was looking for something that would maybe keep him at the top of the pile, as it were. And top of the rank. And Peter needed to come to the place where he needed Jesus. And he needed salvation, just like all the rest of them did. Just looking at a few verses in John chapter 9, let's look at a few verses there. John chapter 9 and verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Verses 6 and 7, "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." And then verse 17 to 25, "And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that hath opened thine eyes? And he said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked the parents, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" And we know this story, how that the parents were a bit afraid of the Pharisees, of the Jewish leaders. And they said, well, in verse 21, "Well, he can speak for himself. These words which spake his parents because they feared the Jews." And then in verse 23, they said, "Well, he's of age, ask him." "Then again called they also the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he is a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye also hear it again? Will ye also be his disciple?" And this man was a picture of a man who was ready to accept what Jesus had. He said, "I don't know all about this man, and I'm not sure about all the details of his life, but one thing I know, that I was blind and now I see." And it's what Jesus was looking for. He wanted to bring healing. He wanted to bring spiritual healing and spiritual sight and deliverance to these Pharisees and to all mankind. And notice the disbelief in this story as well of the Pharisees. They were working against what Jesus had. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Thinking about those that are washed white. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9-11. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And such were some of you. They are washed, they are clean. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 10 through 23. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, that is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We can have assurance of a complete cleansing. Jesus came to make it possible that we can be washed clean, and that we can be washed pure, and that we can be washed white. There are those examples of those in Scripture who were washed clean. The woman at the well, the woman that was caught in adultery. Think about the life of Ruth when she decided that she was going to follow Naomi and that she was going to leave Moab and the pleasures of Moab, and she was going to leave all that was familiar with to her, and she was going to follow Naomi because she saw in Naomi just simply an outward expression that she wanted to follow, but she said, I want to serve the God that you're serving. I want to trust in the God that you trust in. The Apostle Paul was also an example of a man who was washed white. He was washed clean. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Psalm 51 and verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In closing, just like to read a couple verses in Revelation. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And Jesus was warning, giving that warning to the Pharisees, and saying, you are the ones that killed the prophets. But the Pharisees went on, and they went on to be a part of that group that put Jesus on the cross and hung him there and nailed him to the cross. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worship God, saying amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall any sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away tears from their eyes, all tears from their eyes. This morning, which group do you want to be with? Are we a part of those that are washed white, or are we simply those who are whitewashed? Someday, those that are whitewashed will be separated from those that are washed white. And let's be a part of that group that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb so that we can be have those robes of white in glory. May God bless each one of you as we continue to serve him and to live for him. Let's kneel for prayer.